We're going to begin the lesson this morning reading from John chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. These are the words of Jesus in his prayer. He said, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus prayed for his disciples as he prepared to return to the Father, knowing that they were going out into the world. They were going out into the world that was, in many ways, was opposed. It was at odds to the truth of God, and he recognized the challenge that that would be for them, that they would be kept, that they would remain strong and they would remain faithful. I want us to think today, though, about living in the world that we live in today, Christians, in a secular culture, and the challenges that that is posed for us as Christians today. We're living in a world that is directly at odds with the biblical worldview of Scripture. And realizing that, it definitely poses a challenge to us as we strive to be kept faithful and remain true to God, that it is a challenge for each one of us not to be drawn into the influence of the secular culture around us today. And I want us to be thinking about some of the issues that are happening in our culture today that pose a direct conflict to God's Word. And how do we respond to those things? But I want us to begin by thinking about what the response is that God shows us to have whenever these things come our way, whenever there are those that come in and bring an influence into our lives that is sometimes very subtle and yet is a confrontation or a challenge and is presenting a different belief system to what we know. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 20, we find these words from Jude, which I find to be very uplifting and benefit for us. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We recently studied the book of Jude in our Tuesday class, and I was impressed by the things that Jude talks about here, about how false teachings come into the church many times unawares, and that he warns us and urges us to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that there are those who have crept in unawares, stealthily, and yet they present a different way of life. And it can be very appealing to the brethren, and they can be easily drawn into those things, as it was happening there in the first century, even among the church. I would suggest to you today that where this people are, things are coming in, creeping in unawares, is through our culture. And that this is at the same time a direct challenge to the belief that we have. And once we accept a false belief, then it begins to lead to the next step. There are three key areas of faith that we need to be aware of. First of all is what we should believe. But then second, how should we think? And then thirdly, how do we live out our faith? And as the culture around us, surrounds us, is an unbiblical culture, and many of the things that it represents, it suggests a different way of belief than what we learn from God. That as we live in this culture, the tendency is for us to begin to slowly imbibe some of these principles and beliefs. And once that happens, then it begins to affect how we think. And then the next step is, how do we live out our faith? Because once we accept a false belief into our belief system, then it proceeds from there to affect everything in our life. And Jude warns them that the way to guard against this, what we as Christians need to do, is we need to be building ourselves up in the most holy faith. So I want us to all recognize that in this culture today that we are living in, it poses a challenge to us, that many false beliefs are being passed on to us, they're being filtered through to us, and without realizing it, many Christians today are accepting, slowly by slowly, they are beginning to accept many of the ideas that are being filtered to us through our culture, rather than stopping to compare this with Scripture. And as they enter into our beliefs, then it begins to affect our thinking and how we live our lives today. You remember that in the year 2020, it was a pivotal year in history of our country. And there was truly a culture shift that we witnessed here as those things were unfolding for us. That was the year of the pandemic. That was the year of the health crisis and the health panic and all the steps that were taken with the... It seemed that suddenly government began to control more and more of our lives, and that we were instructed how to live in every detail and aspect of our lives, that we were to practice social distancing, we were to wear a mask any and everywhere that we went, and on it went for a long time there. But then it resulted in racial protests happening at the same time, and a lot of the social justice movement that began to spring up there, as people were rioting and they were yelling and screaming, and the players on the football field would no longer salute the flag, and one thing was leading to another. It just seemed like everything around us was changing so quickly that as Christians we didn't quite know how to react and how to respond to that. And I would suggest to you that in the moment of that emotional charged atmosphere that was happening so quickly before us, that many Christians reacted in a way that began to be more like a reflection of the secular culture itself rather than the biblical response that God would have us as His children to live out in our daily example of life. And it happened as a reaction, it happened as a response to many people without really having time to prepare and realize what was happening. The Bible tells us that we need to have biblical discernment in our lives for that very reason. That, yes, we are living in a culture that surrounds us, that we are breathing in the atmosphere of that culture every moment of every day. And it has an effect upon us. So in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul had this to say as he was actually praying for the brethren there through his words. And he said, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So I would suggest to you that it is important for that as we are Christians that we make a deliberate choices of how should we respond. But first of all, it begins with what do I believe? What should I believe? What are my basic system of belief that I have to live my life by that I understand and accept to be the truth of God? And God in His Word has equipped us and given us the ability to perceive and look at the culture around us and to be able to see that as through the eyes of God and through the eyes of Scripture. And this will give us the ability of discernment, that as we look at things that are unfolding and happening before us, and sometimes today we see those through social media and other platforms that are in our lives and so much a part of our lives, but we need to filter these things through the words of Scripture that we be able to discern, is this true? Is this something that I should incorporate into my belief and allow that to become the way that I think and the way that I live and the way that I conduct my life? Or should I cling steadily to the Word of God? I want us to make it clear in the beginning of this lesson this morning that our view of Scripture is so vital and so important for us to be clear about the view of Scripture that we hold to. That we believe that the Bible is God's revealed, inspired Word to man, and that He has revealed His Word to us in a way that His complete will is made known to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And therefore that God guarded and preserved that and revealed it to man that we might know His will. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he made this great statement of the Word of God. He said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now this Scripture is a watershed verse of Scripture to separate those who hold to a biblical worldview of life and those who do not. We are told many times in our statistics of our society today that perhaps as high as 70, 80, 90% of people believe in God. But how many people believe in a biblical view of life? Now, in studies that are been made, we are learning, I believe, that it is actually a very small percentage of people. Because there are many people that would say that I believe in God, and yet, what is their concept of God? It can be many different things. It can be very vague. It can be very little to do with what God actually reveals Himself in the Bible. Some people believe that, well, I'm very spiritual, I'm just not religious. And they would say that I believe that I receive energy channels through my body, through when I go out into nature, and many other concepts like this. And yet, they would say, I believe in the higher power. I believe in the divine being. And yet, this is not a biblical worldview at all. And in order to have a biblical worldview, we need to understand that it means that we accept all of Scripture as 100% accurate and truthful in the things that it represents and the things that it speaks. And we want to believe everything that the Bible teaches because it is the Word of God. And this affects everything that we do in our life. Now, not everyone who has a biblical worldview agrees on every single aspect of Scripture. I'm not suggesting that. But to have a biblical foundation of your life is necessary as we live in this world that we live in today. As we live today, we begin to realize the fact that we are a cultural minority. I'm speaking of Christians. Christians living in our world today, we can no longer say, well, it's normal to be a Christian. It is not looked that way by the majority dominant thinking that is in our culture today. We're looked upon as a minority. We're looked upon as sort of a remnant of the past, something that some people would wish we would just go away and let culture flow, let it be free, let it be able to do what it's doing without any interference. As we live our lives, we are becoming more and more influenced by the presence of social media. Now, in 2009, it was stated that about 20% of people use social media in 2009. Just 12 years later, in 2021, it's 80% of people in our country spend time daily on social media. A lot of time, in fact, because it's, in other studies, seems to suggest that maybe 2 hours a day or more is spent on social media platforms today. And if you pay attention to the comments that people make, and sometimes people put a thumbs up or they put a like this or they like that, but as we listen to those comments that are made there, we begin to get a filtering idea of what the cultural pulse of society is thinking. And comments like this are very common and prevalent. Listen to your inner self. You need to be who you are. You need to be you. It's very self-centered, I think, is one of the characteristics that comes through in social media. Instead of you need to be who God made you to be, it's you need to be who you are. You listen to your inner life. You live your best life. Rather than you live your life to the glory of God, you be who you want to be. You're on your own journey. You're finding yourself as you go along. You're so strong. Instead of God is strong in my weakness of I rely upon Him for strength. What we see instead coming through in our cultural thinking today is the individual and the autonomy of the individual. That each person is their own self. Each person decides their own truth for themselves. That truth is relative to the individual. It's not an absolute truth that we can find, such as in Scripture. It's found within yourself. It's subject. It's relative to whatever you think it becomes in your life. And we're told that we need to be accepting of all views. That it's wrong to be judgmental. That all roads lead to the top. And that the important thing for each person is follow your own heart. Do what you feel will bring happiness to you. This is a message that is being drummed into the minds of young people. It's being drummed into the minds of everyone as the cultural drumbeat of society is instilling those thinkings into the minds of people day in and day out. And it's told to us through this that for you to not be willing to affirm the choices of others is a violation of the law of love one another. It's a hateful attitude that anyone would have to not simply affirm the choices that people are making. A good example, there was a best-selling New York Times bestseller just about 4 or 5 years ago. I can't remember the name of the author. The name of the book was Untamed. And it was a book of self-help, but it was a woman who was a Christian mom. And she had a podcast or some kind of social media, but she had decided that she was a lesbian and that she would leave her husband and her children, her two young children, for a lesbian lifestyle. And the book was about her coming out and the deconstructing of her faith and all of these steps that she had made. And this book immediately shot to the top of the New York Times. And it was told to all of the Hollywood stars, affirmed this, how wonderful it is for her to be on this journey that she is on. Well, this is a typical segment of thinking that is coming through from our culture today. You do what you want to do that will make you happy. That there is no longer a higher authority in your life other than yourself. Now, another message that is constantly emphasized is the thought that the only things that we know to be real are things that can be proved scientifically. So when we go back and we think about the theory of evolution of Charles Darwin, and that this has, in the minds of many people, it has debunked the Bible. It has debunked faith in God. And so those things are looked upon that is a higher echelon of thinking that is not based in science. It's not based in something that can be proved. Faith is just subjective. It cannot be proved in a scientific way. So this has opened the door to the thinking of people that we cannot base our lives any longer on the teachings of an old archaic book that has come down through the centuries. We need to be free to follow our spirit, to follow our inner self, to wherever that is leading us. All of these things combined together is presenting a problem for Christians to be able to live in a culture this way without being drawn into it and beginning to compromise and begin to accept. As a matter of fact, many Christians are accepting these ideas. And we begin to see churches even beginning to weaken their stand and to embrace some of those ideas that are coming from culture, because they recognize that that's the flow of what our society is demanding. Well, of course, as we think about these things, we realize that this is not really a new problem for Christians, because the influence of society, the problem of Christians believing and thinking and living too much like the surrounding culture, as it was there in the New Testament, and the apostles had to contend with that same influence. The apostle Paul warned the church there in Romans 12 and verse 2. He said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And he also wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So we see that this was a problem in the first century. It's not something that just came up today with the invention of social media And the way of life that we now have, it has always been true that the secular culture around the world that we live in as Christians has a tendency to weaken our faith and our convictions and draw us into its own way of thinking. So we need to be on guard, and we need to have a strong foundation that we are drawing from. Peter warned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable," he said, "among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So as we live in this day and time that we're in, I don't want it to come across like, we're living under a dark cloud or something that is so depressing. It takes away any hope that we might have. Quite the opposite is true for us as Christians, that it's actually a cultural time and a moment that we as Christians should be able to show the world around us the difference between God's word and the darkness of this world. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So as Christians, we need to be convicted and we need to stand strong with a biblical view of life. That the Bible is totally accurate and that absolute truth does exist in our world today. That Jesus came into this world and he lived a sinless life, and then he laid down his life on the cross for the sacrifice for our sins. And that God is the creator, the all-powerful creator, who still rules the earth today. So as Christians, we should have no qualms about any of these being true. We should be absolutely committed to the truth of God's word, realizing that as we live in the world today, we're surrounded by secularism. Now, what is secularism? Well, it is important to define what it really means, because it comes from the Latin word meaning the age or the generation. It refers then to the way of society, how society is functioning in that day and age that you live, in that generation. And it tends to vary from culture to culture, as we know. But it basically has the meaning of the world as opposed to the church. So throughout much of the centuries of Christian history, as we look down through the centuries, we see that there was the church that had a deep and lasting impact upon that culture. But there was the church, and then there was the world. So the world was the secular world. It was the world that was irreligious, the world without religion, the world without God in it. And so secular, it is defined to mean attitudes and activities with no religious basis. With no religious basis. And that is why, as we connect some of those things that I have mentioned, that we're living today in a world where people seem to put all of the value on what can be proved scientifically. That there's no longer a confidence in the fact of a spiritual higher power of God that is able to reveal his will to man. And people feel that we have been set free from that. We have been liberated. And therefore we can pursue our own thoughts and pursue our happiness in our own way without that thought of a book like the Bible that has God's Word that is for us as an authoritative way of life. So as we think about God and we think about the view of the world that has had a profound influence upon American life for the history of our country, there has been a biblical worldview that has always been there. And as a result of that, even though many people were not maybe Christians in their own life, they lived and they accepted that there is a consensus of basic values that permeate our society. And this is a good thing for us all to live in a world that has been shaped and influenced by biblical values of life. But as we live in a world that becomes a secular world, a world without religious values, then we begin to recognize the fact why Jesus said some of the things that he did, that this type of world and this type of culture is diametrically opposed to the biblical worldview. And as we think about the fact that there is a Bible, there is a revelation from God, that being religious, it really conveys not only a set of beliefs, but an authority to your life of how you live. That there is not only a revelation from God, but there is also God instructing you in the way that is proper for us to live. And that is the thing that the world rejects today. In large measure, the world is rejecting that idea that there is the right of God to dictate to us how to live our lives. Now, Jesus said in John 15, as he was preparing his disciples, once again, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we see that Jesus understood all of these things. That there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to God's Word and God's truth. Jesus recognized the fact that as you go out into the world is going to hate you. It's a secular world. It's an irreligious world. It's diametrically opposed to the truth of God. He wanted to prepare them for that. As that's actually a badge of honor. Whenever you, as a Christian, you encounter that there is a hostile attitude or a militant attitude that what you represent is something that we reject. And that is, you represent a way of life that you believe that there is a higher authority in your life that is directing how we are to live. The world, in large measure, is rejecting that. And that is what is leading us down the pathway of secular society today. That is replacing God as the authority to our life with the self. The self becomes the authority that we live our lives by. And therefore, it fluctuates, it's fluid, it flows here and there and wherever people believe is right for them. So there's no absolute truth in the minds of this type of thinking. Jesus said that this is going to create a hostile environment. As you go out, the world is going to hate you. It's not going to compliment you and pat you on the back. It's going to be the opposite of that. Now, it's oftentimes pointed out, though, that America is a secular country. And this is true, but it's often misunderstood as to why this is true. Now, if we study our history of America, we soon find out that the founding fathers of our country wanted to protect religious liberty in America. And therefore, they sought to create a constitutional government that would ensure that freedom of religious worship and freedom of religious liberty. So in the Constitution, we find the words that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. That's what's known as the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. But it then continued, it said, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the free exercise clause of the First Amendment. Now, the reason that this is made in the such a prominent part of the founding of our country is because they recognized the danger of a state church or an official government religion. They had seen the effects of that. They knew that this leads to an oppressive government. And because these men, many of them, had a biblical worldview, they understood the sinfulness of man. And some of them had come out of Calvinistic thinking and others, that there was very strong belief that we do not trust men, especially one person, to gain that much power, because it will always be abused. And therefore, they sought to build into the Constitution that it would be a secular government, that the structure of our government would be secular. It would not be an official church religion of America. There would not be any United States official church religion that people were required to be a part of. But it was written in such a way that it would protect the right of anyone to be able to worship as they believed. It was not the intent of the founding fathers of our country to create a secular society which would turn away from the influence of the Bible in the lives of the people. As a matter of fact, John Adams, who was one of the founding fathers, he said that our Constitution was for a moral people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. James Madison said, our Constitution requires sufficient virtue among men for self-government. Otherwise, nothing less than the chains of despotism can restrain them from destroying and devouring one another. They recognized then that while they did not create a government that was to be a state church, they wanted to put checks and balances into the government to restrain its power. We notice that the amendments of the Constitution that are there, the Bill of Rights, almost every single one of them is in the negative. Congress cannot do this. Congress cannot do this. Congress cannot come into your home. They cannot run your family. There are limits placed upon what we allow our government to do. And the reason because of that is to protect the freedom of the individual to worship God and to live their lives without government interference. It's oftentimes today interpreted to mean that anyone that believes in God and believes in the Bible, they need to keep it to themselves and keep out of the public affairs of our lives. This is a misleading and is a dangerous concept for us to accept, because secular culture is never going to be neutral. If we believe that it is, we are very naive and open to the abuse that it's going to present. Because secular culture determines how the society operates and the values that it is going to hold as a consensus of moral values. What rights should its citizens have? Who should be protected? And when one person's rights conflict with another person's rights, How is that to be reconciled? How is that to be decided? How far should parental rights extend? At what point does the state is restrained from stepping into the family? What is criminal behavior? And what should be taught in public education? You see, these are all values that involve decisions that are made. And once we have taken a belief in God and the Bible out of our public consensus of our culture today, what do we put instead? We put the self is the authority that is dictating the values that are for our society to regulate our lives. That if God doesn't exist, what authority is there is the basis for deciding these values. Stop, think about it. If evolution is true, then evolution tells us that all life came from a single cell about 3.5 billion years ago. And that all life has just evolved from there. And that there is no purpose. There is no higher value to life. It is a devaluing of everything that we hold valuable in our life. It is a devaluing of life itself. But the new authority that is imposed is the self. The self is the only higher authority that we have to live our lives by. We find that in the book of Romans, and I'm sure Ted is going to be dealing with this in depth as we go through chapter 1. But one of the principles that is seen in Romans chapter 1 is that God has revealed Himself to mankind clearly through His creation. The existence of a Creator is established, and those who reject that are without excuse. But as people reject God in their lives, it has consequences. It has consequences that always flows in a downward direction. That as those people of that first society, they knew that there was a God, but they did not glorify Him as God. What was the result of that? It led to the debasing of themselves, to worship idols, to worship animals, to worship creeping and crawling things. And in their ways of life, it debased them in their moral conduct, to where then there were men with men working unseemliness. And it affected the family as families turned against one another. So the effect of a secular culture that has rejected the higher authority of God as the creator of man, it has a devastating impact upon that culture to devalue and to devolve and to denigrate and descend into the depths. We see, though, that why is secular culture so appealing to man? Why is it that it has its appeal to us? And I believe that we find the answer to that in the Bible also. When in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said in verses 1 through 3, he said, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see, he's pointing out that this is the sinful desires of the flesh that is part of the nature that we have outside of Christ. Those are the things that man appeals to within our instinct of our desires. Why is it that a culture that is a secular culture is so appealing to man? Because it puts us as the authority in our own lives. And it allows us to pursue those desires of the flesh that we want to fulfill in our own fallen nature that we have without Christ and without God. What we find when we follow a biblical worldview is very clear. God exists. He created all people and all things. And He has revealed His will to us in Scripture. And He is our ultimate authority. But what does secularism tell us? Secularism says there may or may not be a God. We really don't know. But if there is one, He's content to stay in His own corner. He's not going to tell us how to live our lives. We have no way of knowing that. So we're left to pursue the authority for ourselves. The Bible is clear that mankind, who is mankind? Mankind is uniquely valuable because man is made for a purpose in God's image and is therefore accountable to God. But secularism says man is only one living product of many that developed through blind, undirected processes of evolution. And we are really no different than any of the other forms of life. The Bible says that God is a moral lawgiver. And with His own character, He has revealed His will to us. That is, to be a reflection of His divine character, His love and His grace and His mercy. That is the basis for our moral behavior of our lives. Secularism says, right and wrong are determined by popular consensus, whatever we want it to be. In a world of a secular culture, feelings are the ultimate guide. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin, and God is the ultimate guess. We live today in that secular culture. Jesus prayed for His disciples that we would be kept faithful to Him, that we would not fall away from His words. So there's a challenge for us, and Jude, I believe, gives us the way that we can deal with that when he says we need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And that is a challenge for all of us. And that gives us hope that there is a way of life that gives us a solid foundation to build our lives upon and to shine in our cultural society today to His glory. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If you're subject to Jesus this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. When the trumpet of the Lord